Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless God. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Peter, the first chapter. First Peter, starting in verse number 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, these Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them, and they did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they're talking about Christ in the Old Testament having the Spirit of God on them and in them, not the same way we do, but for a purpose, and that was to prophesy and bring forth the things that are seen clearly to us. Verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, why? Because we have greater rewards than the angels. And then in Romans, the 13th chapter, Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we have God in us, but it's saying here to the church that's already been filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to put Jesus on you. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word of God tonight and blessing on your people. That God, that we could walk out of here strengthened and encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we know that God is in us when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And Colossians 1 and 27 tells us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Last night I taught him about the oneness of God, and if you understand the dimensions of God, that he was the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in regeneration, he said, I would not leave you comfortless, for I will come on to you. Well, how could Christ come on to us except in the form of the Spirit? So we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. But what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the word put here means to be covered as with clothing and a position. So what it's saying is you need to put God on as a covering, like the Old Testament mantle was a covering. Not only was it a covering, but it was an identifier of who they were or the position that they have. So when we put on Christ, we have the protection of Christ, but there is an identity of Christ that comes with putting on. So according to our scripture text, Jesus is as a covering on us, which gives us rank or position. And that's important. That position ultimately gives us power and it gives us authority and anointing. The prerequisite being that we make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So God's saying, you can put me on as that covering of protection, but it's not going to be if you make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The idea is that the covering of Christ, like clothing, can be removed based on what we allow the flesh to do. And so we want the power, we want the anointing, but I'll tell you what, we can cast off Christ because we make provisions for the flesh. Galatians 3 and 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we put on Christ when we're baptized. So the covering and the position doesn't come until we have our sins washed away. And this covering is like the mantle of the prophet in the Old Testament. The term mantle, as used in the Bible, refers to a garment that covered the wearer for protection, and also identified the wearer as someone who was anointed by God. When we put on Christ, we put on the mantle of God, which protects us like the garment of Elijah, and Elisha protected them from the elements, but identified them as a true believer. Now, please take note, this spiritual mantle can only be put on through a personal character change and lifestyle. It doesn't, you see, Elijah had to dedicate his life to the man of God, which was Elijah, before he ever got the mantle. It just didn't happen because he was the successor in line to be the next prophet. There was a contingency that you can't have that covering, you can't have that identity or a position. A lot of people want positions, but they're not willing to be the servant in order to get the position. And so then they're frustrated. Well, you make provision for the flesh and the mantle comes off, you see. So we find that there are three godly attributes that must be present to receive this mantle. They are humility, servanthood, and sacrifice. I don't care how well you're schooled. I don't care how much scripture you know. I don't care if you have a great oratory. If you do not have humility, you don't have this servant concept of serving others more than yourself and also sacrificing in order to be at that place, well, you can't have it. You can't have the mantle. Of course, the devil has false mantles, which he directs and is in contrast to God's perfect mantle. The scriptures describe people with self-appointed positions who do not have the authority or the mantle of God, and therefore nothing ever gets done. You see, you can't just appoint yourself to be a prophet. You can't just appoint yourself as a pastor. If I were completely honest with you, and maybe I will be, I didn't want to be a pastor. I ran from it. But you know what? It's God that puts you in the position. You can never put, I'm going to be a pastor someday, and so I just, you know, buy a church. And you can't do that. You can create your own position, but God's not going to cover you. He's not going to give you the mantle, you see. So let's take a look at Jude. Well, let's try the first chapter. Jude, verse number 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he's saying there's going to be some contention. You're going to have to stand for what you believe. It will be tested on a regular basis. And God is saying, now I know. You know, well, I'm going to live for God until there's some problems. I'm going to live for God until my family starts to reject me. No, you have to contend for the thing, this truth that we have. For there are certain men crept in unawares who will were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth and an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see, they had the anointing, these people. They had the covering of God, but they made provisions for the flesh, and God said, that's it, it's over. Now there's reserved consequences. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You know what? God is saying, don't retaliate against somebody who challenges you. But you know what? Pray for them, or just walk away from them. Because if the archangel Michael didn't have the authority to rebuke, but said, the Lord rebuke you, then what authority do we have to rebuke those people, you see? But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, carrying about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Harsh sayings in this, but you know what we see here is saying, look out, be careful. You know, how do you respond? Well, it said that they have gone the way of Cain, which was self-willed, the heir of Balaam, which is a ministry for hire or greed, and the rebellion of Korah. People who started out with the mantle, but then lost the covering and the position because they made provisions for the flesh. There isn't a position in the world that is so important that we stray from the principles of God. And even if you would get a position, you know what? You won't feel fulfilled anyway. I was in the business world, and I saw men do things that were shameful because they wanted to advance. And never satisfied, ever. It was frustrating to see that. And I could have entered into that kind of thing. I had a beautiful office overlooking the airport years ago with great big windows and all of that. And what I realized so quickly is none of that stuff matters. It really doesn't. Who cares what other people think or the surroundings that you have? The only thing that really matters is your intimate. I'm talking about intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of that, there isn't anything that has of any value whatsoever, you know? Now, let's look at how Elisha received his mantle. Would you take a look at 2 Kings, the second chapter? Second Kings chapter 2 and verse number 1. Look at this closely. It says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elisha said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry land. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of fire and the horses, the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the water, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. You know, when you get that anointing, it seems like you just got to try it out. You know, church, we have the anointing. I believe we have a double portion of God's Spirit, but we ought to use what God has given us. So what do we see in this story? And I deliberately read it all, so it wasn't just, I want to paraphrase what God had done. You'll see that Elisha followed Elijah to four locations to receive the mantle. If he would have stopped at the first one, he would not have got. There are too many people who stop at a certain point, and they never get the mantle, they never get the covering, they never get the anointing. Ah, that's good enough. God doesn't, you know, if you weren't here Sunday night, you ought to get the message, you ought to download it, or because it talked about the seven churches of Asia. And there was only one that God was well pleased with. The rest of them had somewhat, well, disappointed God. And each of these locations are significant to how we receive our position and our covering. Elisha followed Elijah first to Gilgal. The name Gilgal means beginning point of commitment. Gilgal is first mentioned in the book of Joshua in the fifth chapter, as Joshua is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land. As the people were getting ready in order to enter into the promised land, you know, we all get to that place where we're getting ready to enter into the promised land. You remember those days when God was dealing with you and you're saying, huh, you know, I'm going to make this commitment. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to make the commitment. But Joshua realized that something was drastically wrong before he entered into the promised land. The young men were not yet sealed with their sign of commitment to God. They were not circumcised, and Joshua realized he could not lead them into the promised land until they were circumcised. Someone to avoid the circumcision today, which is baptism, the circumcision that is made without hands. Well, we can just enter in without that, but you know what? God's saying, no, it's not just any old way. There has to be a way in order to cross the water. And of course, our first step to receiving our mantle is stopping at Gilgal and making a commitment with circumcision, which is made without hands in Colossians 2 and 11. Listen, it's not enough for young people to live off crumbs of their parents' commitment. You know? It should be so easy. Somebody said it, I don't know who it was in the last week, that something like 70% of our teenagers in Pentecost are no longer living for God, and that's because of parents who have not established a commitment in there. Everybody has to have a conversion. I don't care if you've been born in Pentecost or not. You have to get to a place where there's a line drawn and you say, I'm living for God even if my parents won't live for God, you see. And the church can't live off the pastor's commitment. Well, that's what that old guy says, you know. Listen, you better take up some your own convictions, because one day you're going to be tested. You know, oh, I've been hearing it for years, that the pastor's saying this and pastor, well, one day you'll get to that crossroads where God's saying, well, what about you? Are you going to do it? Glory to God. We all must have a Gilgal, a beginning point of commitment, and generally that's that place of baptism in Jesus' name, a place where the reproach of Egypt or the world is rolled away. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I was telling somebody, I think it was last week, that I came and visited a Pentecostal church in October, and I think I went to three services. I wasn't baptized. I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, and then came deer hunting. And it was, 18th of November, and I went deer hunting with the same old guys that I went deer hunting with for years and years and years, but now they repulsed me. I didn't want to be around them. I remember going out into the woods at like 5 o'clock in the morning. It was dark, and staying out there as long as I could because I didn't want to go back to the cottage and be with those people, only because God got a hold of me and there were some things that were happening in my life. I hadn't even gotten to Gilgal yet. And you see, Elijah's commitment was seen in his willingness to leave his plow, his oxen, his family, a type of our own ambitions and desires to follow God, even if sometimes we leave family behind. No one can take the mantle without first committing himself fully to God. An anointed ministry begins with a total commitment to God. Real revival begins with a total commitment from the church. If there's just a half-hearted commitment, well, you know, we've done enough over the years. We can't have revival. We just can't. The second location Elijah followed, as we read, was Bethel. The name Bethel means the house of God and seat of worship. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and 13, my house shall be called the house of prayer or worship. Every anointed ministry is rooted in prayer and worship. You cannot have an anointing without time in prayer and also worship. Not just worship in a church setting, but worship as you're driving to work. Worship in the house. Worship in the morning. Worshiping God outside of the house of God. And according to Matthew 6 and 9, our petitions and requests can't be made to God without first worshiping God. we find that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before you ever get to the daily bread stuff, you better start worshiping God. If we come directly to the altar and start petitioning God for things, well, you know what? We're just not going to get them. Because we need to approach God in the right manner, you know. You know, the people in third world countries have it so much down path versus America. You wouldn't ever come up to someone and say, could you tell me what the time is? No. In their culture, it's a nice day, isn't it? And I just live down the block. And I'm on my way. And then ask what the time is. And you know what? That's the kind of protocol and etiquette that we should use with God. You know, really love you, God, and you know what I've been going through, and I'm going to worship you whether you answer my prayer or not, and then ask him for the time. Glory to God. Every anointed church must first have worship. They have to have prayer. That's why it's so vital on Saturday mornings. The principles are the same as it is with rain. You know, the amount of rain that descends is dependent upon the amount of condensation that goes up. And if we're expecting something to come down from heaven, well, we first have to send something up to heaven first. Job said in Job 36 and 27, for he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapors thereof, or what ascends from the body of water. And what we send up makes a big difference as to what we see in our services, and that's us. As we worship and pray, God blesses, and his spirit falls from heaven. Little worship, little rain. Little prayer, little rain. Much worship and prayer, much rain, anointing and blessing. Amen. All are essential if we want the mantle of God thrown around our shoulders, and it's vital that we have it. Well, the man of God said, well, you just stay here. I'm going a little farther. He said, no, bless God, where you go, I'm going. And if we have that state of mind, hey, pastor, where you're going, I'm going, you see. The third location Elisha followed Elijah was to Jericho. It means in the Hebrew, place of fragrance. I've said this over the years that we've been to Jericho, and it's a tropical paradise. We've seen fruits and vegetables and flowers I've never seen anywhere else in the world. It was the place where Israel entered into the promised land, but it was also the place where they had their first skirmish, their first battle. The blessings and promises of God were very evident by the fragrances that were in the air, but it was the first place that they had to fight to keep what God had given them. And I think there's a misunderstanding. People feel that, well, they come into church and they're following God and everything will come up roses, and that's not the case. There's going to be some immediate battles that you never had when you were just living for the world. At this third location, we realize that there will be some battles in our spiritual walk, but through those challenges, there is a beautiful fragrance of the Holy Ghost. There's a special intimacy when we do battle for righteousness, even through sacrifice and suffering. The vessel must first be broken before the fragrance can fill the room, like it was with the alabaster box. In Genesis 7 and 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all of the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. what it tells us is there has to be some breaking up of the deep before the windows of heaven are open. You see, the windows of heaven cannot be open until the fountains of the deep are broken up. And some of the things that we go through are really for our own good, because God wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, but it can't happen until some deep things are broken up within our life. There are so many today who don't, well, I don't want that, you know. Just give me the blessings. Ask someone if they have had situations in their life that caused anguish, hurt, pain, and grief. Most of us have gone through those things, but we didn't go through them alone. We had a God that gave us a peace. There was a feeling of his presence around us. Sometimes we get to the place where we sob like a baby because of battles and circumstances. Yes, you pulled into the station of Jericho. And it's one more station in order to get the mantle wrapped around you and the authority and the anointing that comes with that mantle. We many times have to descend to the deepest depths of pain and trouble and sacrifice and brokenness. We don't always understand it, but we've come into the next city of Jericho to really determine whether or not we're going to see the mantle fall from heaven upon us, and that we are able to use that authority like Elisha used that authority. To discover an unleashing of God's tremendous demonstration of spirit and also in power. Turn with me to Psalms 107. Psalms 107, verse 23. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You know, so many of these things, like I'm at my wit's end, you know where it comes from? It comes out of the Bible. Or I was saved by the skin of my teeth in Psalms, the 19th chapter. So many of these things that we don't even know where the origin is, and they all really came out of the Word of God. Verse number 28, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You know, it's all going to be right if you come here on a Wednesday night, and oh, that men would praise him for his goodness. Oh, that the congregation would get it. Oh, are there any in here that have trouble? Are there any in here that have some difficulty? Absolutely. Amen. But the real difference is, what are you going to do with it, you see? If you want the mantle, you have to stop in Jericho for a while. And when God allows pain and sacrifice and suffering to touch our lives, once the cloud of these situations have lifted, God then comes and replaces pain with anointing. Brokenness is a prerequisite to anointing. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Before the 5,000 could be fed, something had to be broken. When Manoah, and I mentioned this early, and his wife saw the angel of the Lord, he cried out, we shall surely die because we have seen God, in Judges 13 and 22. He understood in the Bible days that no man could actually see the Lord and live to tell about it. It was just too powerful. You know, God's Spirit is so powerful that if we were in His presence without some reduction of His power, I believe we would just all blow apart. You know, we have a power plant down the road, Oak Creek Power Plant, that supplies most of Wisconsin with power. But before it gets to this church, there is a transformer that reduces the power to be used, you see. And that's what God has done. He has transformed, you know, that power into each and every one of our lives in order to be useful. Glory to God. We must die out to the flesh because we've seen God. And we then become dead to all of the rejection and persecution and even the hatred and all of those things. And then we take the mantle and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ because we made no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We have no retaliation to those who attack us. You know? And every one of us, we're going to be attacked. People are going to lie about us. They're going to make up stories. They want to justify themselves, and so they have to step on somebody else. It's just provision for the flesh. And so what God is saying, don't worry about it. Don't retaliate. Just let me handle this situation. We must have our skin as tough as an alligator, and I'm starting to look like it. But our hearts have to be tender and sensitive to the things of God, you know? We have to have good forgivers, you know, thick skin, the crushing events of life that we experience at Jericho are what releases the flow of the anointing that everyone around us really recognizes. There's something about you. You get the work and, whoa, what church do you go to? You haven't mentioned church, but they know there's something about you, and sometimes it's because they recognize how you handle difficult situations in your life. You don't retaliate. What's wrong with you? Can't you stand up for yourself? No, I've got a bigger advocate that has taken on my situation, and I don't need to defend myself because I've got a God who has put a covering on me. And I don't have to do that. In fact, I don't even feel a necessity to somehow justify what somebody else says, you see. Glory to God. God instructed Moses in Exodus 30, 34 through 38 to mix the incense, the apothecary, to blend it all together in order to have a sweet-smelling savor unto him. And there were some bitter things and some sweet things, and they were all mixed together in a right proportion in order to please God. In any given service, there's somebody in here who is coming in and they've got problems, and somebody in here who's just gotten a raise and they're excited or excited about a relationship, and we mix it all together, then all of a sudden God says, whoa, even that person that's had problems is worshiping me. And of course, it's easy to worship when you get a brand new car and a brand new raise and all of that. But when you get a pink slip in the mail, and when the doctor says, we found something, and you still walk in here and start worshiping God, oh my God. Hallelujah. There is no substitute for true anointing. You can copy how a person sings and plays an instrument. I'm going to play just like Brother Dixon. I'm going to be able to sing just like Brother. Or how someone preaches the word. You can copy how somebody leads a service or ministers the other, but that will never bring an anointing because you can't copy the apothecary. You've got to get the anointing for yourself. And it can only happen if you stop at Jericho. Keep the train going. I don't want to stop at Jericho. You know? Last stop, final resting place, Jordan. The name means descender. Jordan represents that place where the mantle descended from heaven upon the prophet, where Elijah saw Elijah's mantle fall from the chariot of fire, and as he put it on, he felt the power where the Holy Ghost flows in our daily life. Where it falls on a city with the force of a hurricane as a result of intense worship and prayer. And the windows of heaven open and pour out a blessing that we do not have room enough in order to contain. It is the final stop where the mantle falls. It's not by accident. We must follow the same path that Elijah and Elijah followed. To put on the Lord Jesus, each of us must make four stops at four cities. Gilgal, the beginning, the commitment, the baptism. Bethel, the house of God, where we worship and we pray. Jericho, a place of fragrance, but also a place of sacrifice and perhaps even suffering. But then we pull into Jordan, a place where God's anointing descends upon us, and we forget about Jericho. We forget about it. Have you made the trip? We can't skip a city and still get it. The prophet was taken up in the clouds, not from Jericho, not from Bethel, but he was taken up from Jordan. You got to get to Jordan before you're going to be taken up. And if you're living in Bethel, just at the commitment stage, or you think you're going to stay forever in Jericho, I'll tell you, you got to move on Amen. To Jordan. Amen. The same is true for each and every one of us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? We have a walk with God. There's a beginning, a middle, there's an end. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Wasn't saved through Bethel, saved through Jordan. And every stage of our life, no matter what we do, if you're going to be successful, you got to see it through. Just have to. Some of you guys that have businesses, you know you can't just do it halfway. You've got to make a commitment, a sacrifice. And in the end, there is rewards. But they say 80% of businesses fail because there wasn't enough commitment to what they were doing to keep it going all the way until they got the reward. Oh, church. I've seen so many come and so many go because they just wouldn't stay to the commitment that they made when they first felt the touch of God. And how many have said, "Oh Lord, I'll be with you forever," and then they got sidetracked by something, a problem, something shiny that got their attention, and, well, somebody, like it said in Jude, persuaded them not to contend for the faith. But glory to God, I shall not be moved. Like a tree that is planted by the water, I'll tell you what, come thick or thin, rain or shine, I'm always going to be steady with God. Amen. Somebody may want to make a new commitment to God tonight. The altar is open. Would you come?